morning, church. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pause to reflect before you. I thank you for worship, for Mike and the worship team and the sound and audio team, for leading us into a time of just worshiping you, of praising you, remembering that you are the one who rescues us, that you are the King, and we do praise you, God. We thank you for Christmas being here. We thank you for chances to pause and reflect and to dig into your word. And I pray that you would speak through me, maybe for your glory. May it be as worship to you. Amen. Mountains have played an important part of my family's story. My grandma and grandpa in Washington State, they met while my grandma was working at a state park on Mount Rainier. So Mount Rainier is not pictured, but other mountains are. My brother took these pictures. So my grandma and grandpa met while working at Mount Rainier, fell in love. My mom and dad fell in love while hiking on Mount Rainier and announced their love to each other. And my brother lives in the Pacific Northwest in Washington State, and he loves the mountains. These are photos from his phone that he's taken of places he loves to hike. Aren't they gorgeous? It's a beautiful state. My brother loves to find like hidden turquoise lakes deep into the peaks, and he takes pictures and sends them back to us. What's interesting about mountain ranges is that when the peaks are close together, when you look at them from afar, it seems like the mountain peaks are just right next to each other, don't they? But when you get closer to them, you realize that actually the peaks are quite a ways away. And it's an interesting analogy because I think about when you think of like fabric, if you think of like fabric, you smoosh together and it's got all the little ripples. It looks like the ripples are all close together, but if we were to scale down in size to like mountain size, there'd be a lot of space in between. And why that clicks for me is that when we look at the Bible, we often hear about all these supernatural events, and we read them chapter to chapter, verse by verse, and we can kind of think of them as whoosh, smooshed together. But when we pause, kind of step back and see, we realize that there's actually months and often years in between the mountain supernatural peaks. And so what I'm discovering is there's a lot of waiting in the Bible, and there's actually a lot of waiting in the Christmas account as well. And so this morning, we're going to dig into that, looking at some of the waiting. First of all, young pregnant Mary, she hears the news that she's pregnant with the God-man. She waits, grows rounder, wondering, imagining, and then she breaks out into this like scripture-filled song when she thanks God for that. 9 months pass waiting. Gentle Joseph receives the news that to all the rest of the world looks like shame, disgrace, and scandal. His engaged girl is pregnant. He waits, enduring the scorn. He waits for what may never be fully explained to the watching public. He waits, trusting the angel messenger. The wise star followers from the east, in their day-to-day science jobs, they uncover wild and strange constellations. They see like uncharted celestial orbits. They calculate, measure, and then pack up. The traveler's journey for what may have been months or years and that monotonous passage of time and long road trips, you know, like when the miles just kind of keep passing, waiting. The God-man arrives, small, wrinkly, wet. He wails, nurses, sleeps, and grows at a human pace. And the world waits. All of the universe just kind of waits and hangs in anticipation. I confess that my Christmases have lost their sense of waiting. But I'm trying to slow down, and I'm trying to ponder, especially looking at the waiting in the Bible, and especially to study the waiting that happens in the Christmas story. So this morning, I want us to slow down and look at three things together. One, in the Christmas account, what did they do in the waiting? How did God show up in the waiting? How did their obedient waiting impact others? Those are three things. Let's dig in. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're reading about Mary's supernatural encounter with the angel who announces the coming of baby Jesus, and we read in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Wouldn't it be wild to hear them say your name? Jenny, think about this, Jenny Lofsted. "Don't be afraid, Jenny Lofsted. You have found favor with God." The angel continues, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will fail." And some translations say, "For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So Mary gets wild news about being supernaturally, becoming pregnant supernaturally, and then God tells her that her aunt Elizabeth is also having a miracle baby, although he was humanly conceived. Luke tells us that Mary hurried to get ready, and then she traveled to her aunt's house. Now the journey from Nazareth, where Mary was living, to the hill country of Judea is about 80 to 100 miles, and they said in that time, Mary traveling on foot could cover about 20 miles a day. And they said that was just kind of common in that time. And so if she walked to Elizabeth's house, it would have taken her 4 to 5 days, they say. Or if she happened to join with a caravan of people, it would take her probably 3 days and probably be a bit safer too. That's from Logos Bible Commentary. So she's going the 4 to 5, 3 days to her aunt Elizabeth's house. And I wonder, has morning sickness kicked in yet? Is Mary feeling the effects of pregnancy in her body? How comforting for Mary to go live with somebody else who's pregnant for the first time too, isn't that? So Luke tells us that as soon as she arrives at her Aunt Elizabeth's house, something supernatural occurs. So we're tracking the second supernatural thing. Luke 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, that's her uncle, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So supernaturally, Elizabeth, in 6 months pregnant, as she sees Mary, the baby in her womb leaps, and Aunt Elizabeth gets supernatural information from God, giving more information about who this baby is going to be. I wonder how comforting that was for Mary to be able to hear this confirmation of who this baby is in her womb. So I've been pondering. We've been looking at the waiting that happens in the Christmas account and the supernatural peaks that pop up and the time in between. And as I've been trying to track these, I've been tracking them and scribbling with them with the great G2 pen across scratch paper, trying to figure out, like, how long was it in between each of these things? Anybody else love G2 pens? Unrelated to advertisement? Okay. So tracking the supernatural. The angel talks to Mary. It's the supernatural birth announcement, right? And then days or weeks afterwards, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, and Elizabeth has a prophecy. So that's probably maybe weeks later, not longer. And then the third part is looking about 3 months later, the prophet. Do you like the abbreviation? Sorry. Z for Zechariah. Zechariah's prophecy at John the Baptist's birth. And so we'll look at that. So we're seeing that she saw the supernatural birth announcement, and then she got to hear about the baby and Elizabeth's tummy jumping, but just kind of wondering, like, how much longer. So this is 3 months later, and the question scholars debate is, was Mary there when her aunt Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, the baby John the Baptist? They wonder that. And it's interesting, and scholars have different views on that, because if you look at Luke 1:56, it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And so she got there when Elizabeth was past 6 months pregnant, and it's about 3 months later. But what's interesting is the very next verse then goes into describing John the Baptist's birth. And so some people wonder, well, if the verse was listed first, had she left before the birth came, or was she there for the birth? And scholars think most likely Mary was there at the birth of her aunt Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist. They say even though this verse is there, it's more to show the focus of the two parts of the chapter, because the earlier part of it was really about Mary coming. She was there with Elizabeth, and then after about 3 months' time, she left. And then the next section is all about John the Baptist. And if you look, the section about John the Baptist being born, it talks about his birth, which we'll look about in a second here. But then the end of chapter 1 ends with John the Baptist actually being grown up and living in the desert, before chapters 2 starts and Mary's pregnant and she's about to give birth. And so what scholars say is that this section on John the Baptist is really kind of telescoping his life in an outline. And so they say it's, even though it looks like verse 1 is here, and then they talk about John the Baptist's birth, they say most likely she was there for that. They say culturally, Jewish women would have huddled around the pregnant woman because during the labor, men aren't allowed to be present. And so it's very customary for relatives to be there. And we'll actually see in a moment here that female relatives are listed in the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. Let's keep going. So most likely, we'll look at that in a second. So most likely Mary is present at Elizabeth's delivery of John the Baptist. And if so, she would have been present for another supernatural thing happening. We're told that when John the Baptist is born, Zechariah's mouth is loosened. We'll read that in a second. And Zechariah gives a supernatural prophecy about who the baby in his wife's tummy is, who just came out, and about the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah coming. Let's dig into Luke 1:62. If you remember, before we read this, Zechariah had 9 months earlier, he'd been told by the angel that his wife, Elizabeth, would give birth and get pregnant with John the Baptist, a special person. And Zechariah had said, how can this be since we are both so old? And the angel Gabriel had a lot of artistic license here. The angel Gabriel just struck Zechariah mute. You wonder how much, like, did he talk to God about that? Like, I'm going to strike him mute. Did you hear what he just said about us? Okay. We don't know. The verse just says that Zechariah was struck mute. And so for 9 months, Daddy Zechariah can't talk, and he's waiting. If you couldn't talk except for writing things on paper, what would you say after 9 months? Luke tells us. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was loosened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And then I'm going to skip ahead to verse 80, and he's talking to his son, John the Baptist, and it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So let's go back and unpack that, because that was a lot of verses. So Zechariah is silent, struck mute for 9 months, and then as soon as he confirms what the angel had told him to say, that, yep, when the baby's born, his name is John, his mouth is loosened and he can speak again. And other verses, which we didn't read today, talked about that female relatives were present at the birth. And so scholars think it's very, very likely that Mary was there when John the Baptist was born, that she got to watch her aunt and uncle as they're hit with this. And so the supernatural event of Zechariah's mouth being opened, and after 9 months of waiting, he bursts into praise. I love that about him. He bursts into praise, and he's given supernatural understanding of two things. One, the longer verses we just read are talking of, the Jewish people would have understood that that was talking about Jesus coming and that who the Messiah will be and what he'll be like. And then in verse 76, Zechariah is given understanding about who his son will be. Verse 76, and you, my child, we call the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. So you, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So Zechariah is kind of giving the supernatural understanding to know, like, who the Messiah is going to be and who his son's going to be, what role he's going to play. I wonder what Mary is thinking as she's right there. We don't know. We can just speculate. But she's hearing more information about who her son is going to be. Did it encourage her? This 3 months later, supernatural confirmation? By Luke chapter 2, though, the story continues. Mary has gone home probably at 4 to 5 months pregnant, and then Luke picks up the story in chapter 2, and it's time for her to give birth. Luke 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. It's interesting to think about, what do people do in the waiting? In the waiting. Because waiting doesn't mean inactivity. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. If we think about deep inside of Mary, baby Jesus was growing and changing. Cells were dividing and splitting and multiplying. Organs growing, heart pumping, hand and feet forming. The baby was rapidly growing and putting on weight before being born. In the waiting, we hear that Mary and Joseph wed and traveled to Bethlehem for the government-ordered census. In the waiting, God is still working. It's interesting to note also, how does God show up in the waiting? What I'm finding is that God does indeed love to show up in the waiting. He loves to show up and encourage us. He does it in loving ways. Sometimes he reaffirms the cause, the mission. I think about how Mary must have felt when she'd heard about who her baby Jesus was going to be, but then she hears these different confirmations from Zechariah and others about who this baby is going to be. So God shows up to confirm the mission, to comfort us. He shows up to strengthen us for the task. Sometimes he shows up in our lives in powerful ways. Sometimes he shows up in the people's lives around us, relying on them to tell us about it. When we think about the night Jesus was born, it's interesting to think that nothing supernatural happens to Mary and Joseph the night he was born. Isn't that interesting to think about? Mary and Joseph don't see angels the night he's born. Mary and Joseph don't hear the angelic choir. Mary and Joseph don't see any star constellations that we know of. In fact, as Mark taught us last week, the wise men who were following the star probably didn't show up that first night. They probably showed up later, because Matthew tells us that they came to the house. And Matthew tells us that they saw the child and not the infant Jesus. And so scholars wonder exactly when it is that the wise men come. They don't know exactly for sure. We wonder if maybe Jesus is about age 2 months to 2 years, somewhere in there in that window. But the night that Jesus is born, it's only the shepherds who see miraculous things that night. Mary and Joseph don't. In fact, picture the shepherds with me. Naked trees etch the horizon as the sun set. Cold air seeped in, chilling their bare feet and hands, even though they were next to the crackling fire. Wrapped up for a chilly overnight, the shepherds, the men guarding the sheep in Bethlehem, probably started the night like any other night. After a terrifying encounter with angel army choirs, everything changed. They changed. Nobody else in the Christmas story hears angels or sees miracles that night. Mary and Joseph had angel conversations, but that was 8 or 9 months ago. In the quiet sleeping town of Bethlehem that night, only the shepherds see angels. Everybody else, they don't hear the angel choruses. They don't get to see like the lights bouncing off Middle Eastern hills. It's just the shepherds. Everyone else just gets to hear the shepherds talk, watch the shepherds' responses. Imagine the courage it took these sheep wrangling men to go find the right hotel in town and to kind of knock on the door of the guest house or the family family house, and then to kind of knock in and peek in on doors, trying to find which sleeping guests were the right ones to bother. And then they got to spill the story to hometown family and friends, saying, "You'll never believe what we saw tonight." It took courage to speak of wild, otherworldly encounters with angels. It took courage for them to risk ridicule, rejection, and rumors. And all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, the Bible tells us. In the waiting, it intrigues me to wonder, to watch how God shows up. And sometimes he shows up in our lives in powerful ways. Sometimes he shows up in the people's lives around us, and he's waiting for them to tell us about it. So we're tracking the supernatural things that Mary saw or that she may have heard about. We're just kind of wondering, how do these mountain peaks line up, and what's the space in between the supernatural peaks? And so we're seeing that Mary probably saw the angel birth announcement. She heard about the leaping baby in Elizabeth's womb. I guess I didn't put this on the screen for you. And that was around 2 months pregnant. And then maybe when she's about 3 to 5 months pregnant, she gets to hear her uncle Zechariah talking. And now at term, at 9 months, at delivery, she hears the angel's story. It's interesting to think about, what does she know or not know? And what are the supernatural events, and what's the times of waiting in between? The question arises, did Joseph tell her about the angel who appeared to him, confirming with him that, yep, Mary really is pregnant, this is a God thing, don't worry, you should still marry her? I wonder, do you think Joseph told her? It doesn't actually say. I imagine so. Becky's nodding. I think so too. Mark and I would have talked about it, I'm sure. And so you think the husband and wife would have talked about it. So it's curious to know, which supernatural things did she know about, and what were her periods of waiting were things she didn't know? Now, having the baby itself was a wonder, kind of a miracle of watching this baby grow in you and then holding the squirming baby in your arms. I imagine, too, the amazement she and Joseph felt when burly shepherds knocked on their door, disturbing their slumber coming in, and the men had spoken of angels and choirs and supernatural lights. Let's dig in. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I like to picture that scene. What did partnering with God look like that first night and the next nights? Picture Mary's first night had stretched long. Contractions had crested and subsided with increasing regularity. Firelight flickered on rough-hewn walls. Pain washed in waves until wet heat whooshed from within her and the pressure was lifted. A writhing baby, her baby, reflected light against wet skin, lifted to be seen and then placed gently in her arms. I'm sure all else faded away at that point as she's holding her little baby, kissing his face, staring into her husband's eyes. I'm sure her newborn rooted for food and she fed him and he fell into happy, rhythmic breathing. A sudden commotion outside woke them. Voices, sheep bleating, and a hard knock at their door erased further sleep. Cold air rushed in, casting wavy shadows against the rock and having the animals start up all their noises again. Disheveled herdsmen strode in, smelling of campfire and the night. Seeing the baby swaddling clothes in the feed trough sent the men into hurried conversations before they came over. Turning to Mary and Joseph, their words tumbled out, spilled out, stories of an angel, of thousands of angels, of lightning shows, singing in multi-part harmony, I'm sure. News of international significance, of God coming as a baby. In the afterglow of worship that night, I'm guessing sleep came easy. But as cold blue dawn cracked the morning the next day, what did partnering with God in a cosmic adventure look like on a cold blue morning? What does partnering with God after all the excitement and worship has passed look like? In a dark stable, with the swollen afterbirth still laying resting in the corner, what did partnering with God look like? I'm guessing it looks surprisingly mundane in the morning light. What does my obedience and partnering with God look like on cold blue mornings? What does partnering with God look like once worship's afterglow has faded? I imagine Mary pulled the baby close, felt her chest filling, and she fed him. I'm sure the post-labor contractions started again, causing her toes to flex as she waited for them to pass. Smiling and closing her eyes, she probably grabbed for God's words, the promises she had heard the angels say about who this baby was and what God's plans were. The great I am, God with us, Emmanuel. Humming in Middle Eastern tones, she may have continued in a quiet song, because worship can be done anytime, anywhere. What does partnering with God look like in the cold morning light? So as we're tracking these supernatural peaks, 40 days pass with nothing supernatural happening that we're told of. 40 days later, in Luke 2:22, we pick up the story. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So since Jesus is a baby boy, the purification period for boys is 40 days, for girls it's different. And they come to the temple, and there's two options for temple sacrifices they should give at this point. When they choose the two birds, they're choosing the lowest income option. It's kind of like accessible for families of all budgets. And so Mary and Joseph are living on a simple budget. Scholars say most likely the wise men have not come yet because otherwise they would have had more means and they would have to give the lamb that was required then at that point. And so they're there. And in the temple, they run into two special people. Let's continue the story. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart, your own soul too." Verse 36, "There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." What do we do with our waiting? What do we do with our waiting? Simeon was waiting to see the Messiah. God had told him that he would not die until he had seen the promised Messiah, Jesus, coming. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. This man had a heart that listened to the Holy Spirit. He had a heart that was sensitive to God nudging him and pushing him. He was sensitive to his promptings. The Holy Spirit helped Simeon recognize the God of the universe in a baby's body. His obedient waiting, his supernatural prophecy that revealed and reconfirmed who this baby was, what Jesus' sacred purpose was. Mary and Joseph heard it, I'm sure. They're standing right there. Now, we've had people walk up to us and talk to us about our babies. Morgan, for instance. Morgan had like huge dark eyes. She still does. Huge, lovely dark eyes and lots of hair. And so when she was a baby, we would be in stores and people would come up to us and be like, "Oh, she has such big eyes. She's so lovely." Nobody ever picked up our child, though. And imagine Mary and Joseph, they're in the temple, and this older gentleman comes up to them, and he picks up the baby, and then he speaks wild things about his future and who this baby is going to be. Picture Mary and Joseph. This is much more than, "Oh, she has such lovely eyes." This is much more, and he's going to be the one. He's the one we're waiting for. Think about how Mary and Joseph might have felt. And then Anna, the same day, in that very moment, it continues. Verse 38 tells us, "Coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." Anna had only been married for 7 years before she was widowed. She knows suffering. She knows grief, doesn't she? And she's been living in the temple, and she's been serving and serving people and worshiping God, and she's been waiting. And then she, too, sees, sensed by the Holy Spirit in her waiting, she sees that this is Jesus. This is special. And she gave thanks to all those who were waiting for God's Messiah. It intrigues me to study Anna, wondering, what did she do in her waiting? How did God show up in her waiting? How did her obedient waiting impact others? What did she do in her waiting? How did God show up in her waiting? How did her obedient waiting impact others? Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was told by the angel that Mary's son would save their people from their sins. We're told in Matthew 1. So we're stepping back in time for a minute to remember 9 months earlier, Matthew 1:20, when Joseph was still trying to decide, do I marry this woman? We're engaged. I love her. And then the angel says, verse 20, "But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Joseph had a lot of waiting. He had to wait for the scandal to die down when his engaged wife gets pregnant. He's waiting for baby Jesus to be born before he consummates his relationship with Mary. He's waiting for his son who will save their people from their sins, it says. Scholars point out that Joseph most likely did not get to see much of Jesus' ministry, if at all. You know, later on we hear about Jesus' mother and brothers coming up to him, but Jesus' dad is not mentioned. And so scholars think that Joseph probably died before Jesus started his earthly ministry or early into his earthly ministry. So Joseph has heard that his son Jesus will save their people from their sins, but he probably didn't get to see it happen. And he wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross, most likely. So Joseph had periods of waiting. Mary had a lot of waiting. Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, and the wise men had long periods of waiting. the wise men, I was following some trails on the internet trying to figure out where the wise men might be from, and scholars have different ideas on that. They say the wise men are probably from Persia, Iran, just from the word magi, but they say it could have been elsewhere. So if they're from Persia, Iran, that's like a 3 to 4 month journey from Iran, Persia, Iran to Israel, but it might have been other places. And so we think about the wise men, they had the waiting as they walked. They had the waiting of, we don't know how long they were tracking the celestial orbits to see that something was different, so it might have been months, might have been years. You and I, we've had times of waiting too. Waiting for something in our family, waiting for circumstances to change, waiting for a health situation or a job issue, or school to start or school to end, for emotions to change, for renovations to be finished. I've been struck in this study to think about, and about me, about us, to ponder, what do we do in our waiting? How does God show up in our waiting? How does my obedient waiting impact others? What do we do with our waiting? How does God show up in our waiting? And how does our obedient waiting impact others? Waiting doesn't mean nothing is happening. We still move forward with what we're called to do. And God is still at work. In the waiting, God is working. In the waiting, God is working. Remembering that God loves to show up in our waiting, he loves to show up in miraculous ways to encourage us and strengthen us. And that reminds me to be watchful, to see how is God going to show up in my waiting here, to see how is he going to show up and encourage us and reconfirm the cause and to keep going. And God does still show up in miraculous ways. Now, you might be like me, picturing your own life and thinking, well, I've never had an angel sky choir, and I've never had miraculous light shows. But we have to think, we recognize that God the Father is a proud dad who's announcing the birth of his son. So what new dad doesn't gush just a little bit, right? He's allowed to have the lights in the sky and the angel choir saying, my son is coming. We know that this God the Father is the same God the Father who later on in life, when Jesus is coming up out of the Jordan River with being baptized, that God the Father yells down, this is my son of whom I am well pleased. What new dad doesn't gush a little bit, right? But God does still show up in miraculous ways. He does still do miracles and send dreams and do neat things. But I've also seen God encourage with gentle nudges and with a song coming on the radio or little whispers. I've had God encourage me through friends' lessons. I've had God encourage me through a song that comes on the radio. Our God loves to show up in the waiting. God shows his love by connecting with us in our waiting, in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes he shows up in our lives. Sometimes he shows up in our friends' lives, relying on them to tell us about it. Just like the shepherds. As we close here, not only will we have our own times of waiting in our lives, but the Bible tells us that we are globally, communally as believers, in a time of waiting. On the screen, Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Titus 2 tells us, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Romans 8 tells us, the creation waits in eager anticipation. Romans and Titus are talking about when Jesus is coming back and when the all of world and all, everything will be changed when Jesus brings about the full redemption for all of us. And so the Bible is telling us that we're in a time of waiting globally too. And then Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus is going to come back again to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. What do we do in our waiting? How does God show up in our waiting? How does our waiting impact others? Not long ago, I was belting out love songs from the 80s and 90s as I was washing dishes in my sink. And my hands still ached from the scribbling because earlier that day I had been scribbling out across 3 handwritten pages of paper trying to like sum up the grand story in the Bible, like what the whole main purpose was. I was trying to tell a dear loved one about that. And so I'm just trying to scribble out and trying to write it in an epic way of what's the main story of God and his people throughout time. It's an account of a warrior king battling to rescue his people who have lost their land and themselves to enemy control. A people who don't know who they are, paupered orphans of the king, unaware of their identity. Throughout history, the warrior king sends messages and gifts to his loved ones, revealing his heart and his affection for them. But it always ends the same. They forget who they are, they forget who he is, and history repeats itself. The warrior who doesn't wait to meet me halfway across the sky and who makes us a new beginning of another time. 80s songs. What do you do with 80s songs? But this warrior God who saw that messages and messengers weren't working put aside royal robes to put on human skin, and he crowned through to earth. Let me tell you about my kingdom, Jesus said again and again. He spoke of good news, open to anyone, everyone who would come, and he said, I have come to give you life. This Christmas, it's a love story of a passionate warrior king who has chased you through the ages, wooing you, battling for you, and who's on a mission to reclaim his earth. At Christmas, we celebrate that the king has come. He came as a baby. And we also look forward to, we await for his second coming that Hebrews and other parts of the Bible tell us about. We're awaiting his return. And waiting doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean doing nothing. But we know that in the waiting, God is working. What do we do with our waiting? How does God show up in our waiting? How does our waiting impact others? Let's pray. God, thank you that you put aside royal robes and you put on skin and came to earth to show us what your heart is like, to show us how much you love us, and I want to tell us more about Jesus and more about our chance to connect with you for eternity, and that you said, I come to give you life now, but also for the future. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much.